Philippians chapter number 3, third chapter, moving our way through this precious chapter in the Word of God, how to keep from getting stuck in the Christian life. Verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. Use the Bible to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Paul just kept on moving in an upward trajectory, pressing on the upward way, living for God, not perfect, but not quitting, not flawless, but it determined to keep on going. How was it? And by the way, if we're not careful, we begin to think, well, he did it back then because the world wasn't bad then. It was wicked then. I mean, we're just six chapters into the Word of God in the time of Noah. And it was so wicked that God changed his mind about how he thought about creating man. So wickedness has always been around. Ever since the devil got kicked out of heaven and he landed on earth and he tempted man into sinning and sin has entered into mankind, the world has always been wicked. Ephesians chapter 5, the days are evil. The tense there is progressively evil. In other words, the days are going to keep getting more evil and evil. The Bible says men's hearts are going to wax, what is it? Worse and worse. I mean, just look at your calendar. If God tarries his coming, if we keep saying looking for that blessed hope and the blessed hope doesn't show up, the world is not going to get better. Listen to me now. But God is still greater than the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. So Paul is not demonstrating a feat that you pull off because the world's not bad. Paul is demonstrating an accomplishment that every single believer can have if he walks in the power of the Holy Spirit and he lives according to the principles of the Word of God. Look at me just a moment. I don't care how bad the world gets. I don't care how crazy the government seems. I don't care how ridiculous the stories that come out in the news media are. You can stand on the principles of the Word of God. You can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a young person, you can live for God. If you're an old person, you can live for God. If you're somewhere between young and old, you can live for God. The principles of the Word of God are tested. They are timeless. They are true. They are trustworthy. And let me tell you something. The wickedness has been around for a long time, but God's been around longer. Somebody say amen. I mean, wickedness arrived here, but God never arrived. He always has been. And he always will be. And we stand on the truths of the Word of God. So Paul got saved. Aren't you glad about that? How many of you glad you got saved? Everything changes when you get saved. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That is the position that we have in Christ. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know what that means? Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. If you're a first-time visitor here at Crossroads Baptist Church, you've ever been saved, we'd like to tell you around here we preach the Bible as God has given to us. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, you say, I mess up. You didn't do anything to get saved, so you can't do anything to lose your salvation. Come on now. Religion says do. Righteousness says done. Religion says do. Righteousness says done. I didn't get saved based on me. I got saved based on Jesus. And if I could get saved without Jesus, why did Jesus come? If he didn't have to die to save me, why did he die? Why would he go through Isaiah 53 like crucifixion? Why would he go through his visage being so marred if I could get saved without him? He did it because he had to. He did it because he chose to. He did it because there was no other way for me to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's not a way. He's not one of the ways. He's not an option. He's not a favorable choice. He's not the one that gives you the best odds to get into heaven. There is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I am the way, he said. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Songwriter said, God's got a way that you can't go over. God's got a way that you can't go under. God's got a way that you can't go around. He said you must come in at the door. Amen. In the building, a lot of people that look different, sound different, different shapes, different sizes, different complexion. But if you're in Christ, you're in the family of God. One good thing I know about all of us, without even talking to you, we all got in the family through the same door. Amen. And Jesus is that door. So everything changed. And when he changed Paul had a perspective that changed. He inherited, if you would, some spiritual discernment. And by the way, he was willing to receive it. Why do some people have more discernment than others? A wise man will hear an increase in understanding. People don't have wisdom because they got a niche on God that you don't have. They have wisdom because they choose to receive the wisdom of God. You can have that spiritual discernment, which will evaluate your priorities and give you eager pursuits. Then a sensible disownment. You must relinquish your pride because of your righteous position. I cannot settle on my own righteousness. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I cannot lean to my own understanding. I cannot trust in my own goodness. By relinquishing my pride, I rest in the righteous position that I have in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Our lives are hid in him. Amen. Once I get saved, God puts me in Christ. And once I get in Christ positionally, I'm in a place where the devil can't have me back, where sin cannot destroy me, where no guilty act can declare me unjustified. Once I am saved, my slate is wiped clean as if I were never a sinner and as if I never sinned. Does it mean I can't sin? No. You can still sin and you still do. It just means that your sins are covered. They're paid for. They've been bought. They've been purchased. Well, you said Jesus died for the whole world. Why isn't the whole world going to heaven? Because until I appropriate faith in the payment, it cannot be credited to my account. The payment has been made, but once I agreed with God on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, God took that payment, applied it to my account, wiped my slate clean, and when the devil tempts me and accuses me, I can tell him to go on somewhere because my slate has been wiped clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So a sensible disownment, spiritual discernment, supreme desire that I may know him. Say it with me, that I may know him. One more time. One more time. Y'all sound better than I do. That I may know him. Intimate experience. This know is an experience. I may know him. Not just know verses about him. Not just know how to say looking for that blessed hope. Not just memorize the hymns. Know him. Know him. How do I know if I know him? The impactful event of the resurrection flows through me. The phenomenal reality, it happened. The powerful results, what it did. And the practical reproduction. Now, what resurrection did for me, it's doing for what resurrection did for him, it's doing for me. What did it do for me? It took that which was dead and brought it back to life. Amen. What did resurrection power do for me spiritually? It took my dead spirit and brought it back to life. What did resurrection power do for Jesus? It conquered enemies that seemed insurmountable. What can resurrection power do for me? It can conquer the enemies in my life that seem insurmountable. What are you facing that you wish would get off your back? And what are you facing that gets on your nerves? Let me tell you something. You don't need a stress ball. You need resurrection power. Amen. And that doesn't mean we don't get stressed and we don't get anxious and we don't have to work through things. But my friend, there is no greater power that exists than the power that raised Jesus back to life. So he gives us, if you would, the impactful event, the interactive exchange and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him so much that I can actually engage in suffering like he did. Do you love Jesus enough to tell the trials, come on? Do you love Jesus enough to tell the tribulation, come on? Do you love Jesus enough to say, I don't like it, but I'll take it? Why? Because it worked for you, it worked for me. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Learn to die to myself. The intense expression, yes, and the identified encounter. If I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. If possible, that my suffering will take me all the way to the grave like it did my Savior. Then guess what? If I went down like he did, I'm going to come up like he did. So what joy it would be on planet Earth to experience resurrection. Now, if you're saved, you're going to experience rapture. The word rapture literally means the catching away. The word is not in scripture, but the demonstration is it. is there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, what is it? Caught up. That's rapture. Snatching away. On the historical timeline of God's word, it's the next event, imminent, ready to happen. There's nothing historically that needs to happen before the rapture. But why are you telling us that, Pastor? I'm telling you it could happen now. And what better place to be raptured from than the house of God? Amen. When Jesus came to get me, I was down there thinking about him. When Jesus came to get me, Pastor was preaching about him. When Jesus came to get me, we were worshiping him. When Jesus came to get me, we were assembling his name. When Jesus came to get me, people were singing songs about him. What great way to go. To go from here talking about him, to go to there looking at him. 1 John, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. And oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace on the streets of glory. Let me say it again. Let me lift my voice. Cares all pass. Home at last. Ever to rejoice. Don't you worry about it, because the moment he blows that trumpet and the moment I'm caught up there, I ain't going to have no brain fog and no memory problem. Somebody said, are we going to know each other when we get to heaven? I believe so. I believe we're going to know each other. Well, we're not going to be married. There's no marriage in heaven. But I think I'm going to say, you are my wife down there. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm trying to get to the next point because I'm about ready to quit here. All right. But I'm enjoying myself. Spiritual discernment, sensible disownment, supreme desire. Number four, sanctified dissatisfaction. Well, amen. Tell us about it, Liam. Tell us about it. Liam said he's dissatisfied. And I'm going to tell you what's wrong with the average Christian. You're not dissatisfied enough. Now notice the verbiage here. Sanctified dissatisfaction. Because if we settle for just dissatisfaction, then we're going to be meandering in the realm of low self-esteem, self-degradation, looking down on yourself, thinking less of yourself. By the way, it's possible for a Christian to be there. Depression is possible. I said depression is possible. One of the things God has helped me in the last several years or so is to give some appreciation to those that are struggling with these issues of depression and mental illness and anxiety and struggles, and not to dismiss it as trivial or unreal. It's real. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that's ever been used by Almighty God in the history of what we know, struggled with deep depression. Deep depression. And I don't know, when I read passages like Jeremiah and I read Psalms and I read some of these men, it sounds like some of these guys in the Bible did too. We just didn't call it that. See, if you call something something else, it doesn't seem that bad. You understand what I'm saying? Just because you call it something doesn't mean that's what it is. Just because you refuse to call it doesn't mean that's what it's not. You can go down the road to the hospital and pull up in the parking slot, says doctor. That don't mean you are one. Amen. Listen to me. Now, so it is what it is. And so we don't say dissatisfaction. We say sanctified dissatisfaction. Well, Pastor, how can you call Paul's dissatisfaction here in Philippians 3 sanctified? Because we look at the context of his language, how he's talking. It's very clear in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul is being led by the Spirit. Sanctification, positionally. I get moved from the family of Adam to the family of God. Sanctification, progressively. Romans chapter 8, I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. All things are working together for good, even my trials. Well, I don't like what I'm going through. Well, you shouldn't worry about whether you like it. You should worry about whether God likes what is helping you be more like him. And my trials are shaping me and molding me. I have never loved God more than I love God right now. I have less strength. I have weaker lungs. I can't talk as loud as I've never been more intense about God than I am right now. God's used trials to help me. But the holiness of Paul is so clear in the context of Philippians chapter 3. You don't talk like this from prison unless the Spirit's working in you. So this dissatisfaction, here it is, let me give it to you. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Write these three things down, and I'll talk about them in just a minute. Honest admission. You know, I've learned we can be honest just about everything but ourselves. Ooh, I don't like that about you. Oh, that didn't fit on you. Ooh, you drive too fast. Ooh, I don't like the way your food tastes. Ooh, I can't believe she wore that. But we don't seem to know what fits on us. And what's nasty that we cook. Did you hear the first words of that song? Is the face that I see in the mirror the one I want others to see? I'm talking about the one before you put makeup on it. The breath before you brush the teeth. See, you brush the teeth because the breath travels past them or through them. So you brush hoping that the breath off the teeth will, the smell on the teeth will blow onto the breath. I'm talking about what you are that nobody else sees. This is what Paul said, I'm not satisfied with. Honest admission, humble acknowledgement, and a healthy approach. Honest admission, humble acknowledgement, healthy approach. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Here's Paul, Philippians chapter 3. I'm not there yet. Everybody together, say it. I'm not there yet. Say it again. 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 Turn to the person beside you. I'm a work in progress. Come on, say it again. If you're not, it's your fault. Now, wait a minute. How did Paul arrive at this sanctified dissatisfaction? Well, it grew from his supreme desire. The more he wanted to know Christ, the more he realized he didn't know him enough. Search the Bible for a greater personal reference given of someone than that which God gave of Job. The devil looking for somebody to mess with. I said, the devil's looking for somebody to mess with. Here, I've got good news for you. If he's not messing with you, because you're not messing with him. If you're not shaking up the devil's kingdom, he doesn't have to bother you. You're not a threat. If the devil's been beating you up this week, you've probably been beating him up. So rest assured, if you're under attack, then that means you're attacking him. God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? There's none that feareth God more than him and escheweth evil. This is God. You know, we can write rave reviews about ourselves, but what does God say about us? So this man was a man that God bragged on to the devil. I want you to flip towards the end of Job. You don't have to go there in your Bible. Just go there in your mind or go follow me. Now, we might get lost, but eventually we're going to come out. All right. I want you to, and I'm thinking around 42 is where I'm thinking in my mind, but I may be wrong. But around chapter 43, Job is on the other end of trials. What trials? All animals, all barns, all servants, all children got killed in one day, and he found it all out in one conversation. Doesn't make our day seem that bad, does it? God takes him through trials. His wife tells him to curse God. His three friends tell him he's in sin. His body breaks down. He's lying in the bed. He's miserable. But God was working in him. He got to the end of his experience, and he made this statement. Mine eye hath seen the Almighty. In other words, he said, through all of this, I saw God. And then he made this statement. I abhor myself. I saw God and I hate me. Sanctified. Not I just hate the way I look and I don't. No. He said, the more I like about him, the less I like about me. Now, why is that a healthy approach? Because a sanctified dissatisfaction disallows complacency. In my opinion, the biggest struggle among the church as an institution is Laodicean age, and is the spirit of apathy. Folks don't seem to be bothered about anything. Just chill. I ain't right with God, but what's the big deal? No, I don't pray, but who cares? I ain't read my Bible, but most people don't read this. I ain't what I should be, but I'm a whole lot better than most people. You know, when I read Philippians chapter 3 and I look at what I feel like is the most godly man in the New Testament saying, I ain't there yet. Whew. Not as though I'd already attained. How much of you are you not willing to live with? How much of you are you not willing to live? Have you said anything to yourself recently and said, I'm not going to be this way no more? I'm done talking that way. I'm done acting. I'm done treating people that way. I'm done with that habit. I'm thinking right now of Christian people that showed up at my house, showed up on the other end of my phone, said, Pastor, I'm sick and tired of being this way, no more. And I'm telling you, you get sick and tired, you'll change. I don't know why I'm late all the time, because you ain't tired of being late. That's why consequences cause us to get tired a little quicker. When you get docked for being late, you show up a little bit more. Some of you never, ever, ever, ever leave your lights on when you turn your car off. It's not because you're a smart person. It's because you did it one time and you don't want it to happen again. You had to sit out there and wait for AAA. And AAA is great when they finally show up. All them hotels always, you have AAA? No. Because they holler at you. By the time you get there, you know, you go catch an Uber and buy a new battery. Are you tired of not knowing God more? Are you sick of being less of what you should be? Push yourself. You'll never push yourself until you're discontent at where you are. Should Crossroads be fine with $12 million over the years given to missions and missionaries and great church and beautiful facility and all the things? Should we be content with that? Or should we say, there's more to do? I want more. I want more. And I'm finding out he's got more to give me. He's got more to give you. Our Father, we thank you. And we bless your name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking.